We're turning this evening to the book of Romans and to the very last chapter and the very last verses, indeed, of the book, Romans and chapter 16. Romans 16, and each service we have a benediction at the end, and we commit ourselves to the Lord. In this particular epistle of Paul, there are two benedictions. So at the end of chapter 15, we have that benediction which says, "Now the God of peace be with you all." And then at the end of chapter 16, we have this, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." And then perhaps we could even say three benedictions, because following that we have these words, which we want to think on tonight, from verse 25. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations, for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ for ever. Amen." As if the apostle didn't quite know how to finish this letter, that he was so filled, and it is a tremendous epistle, of course, with very much detail and very much depth to it, that no single benediction seemed enough to him, and he had to add one to another, and also to remember others as he finishes off that letter. So with the word of God open before us, let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we give thee thanks again that we are able to open the scriptures. We pray that thou wilt give us an understanding of those things that are set before us. We pray, Lord, that in that understanding we might be moved to worship thee in truth. And Lord, as we have just sung, so often our hearts can be hardened, and we can take in the doctrine, the theology perhaps, the understanding of what the words mean, but they don't really touch our hearts. And Lord, we can remain unmoved by the scriptures, and our hearts can be in a kind of a stupor, as the hymn writer said, "This stupid heart of mine." And Lord, we pray that we might be raised up out of that stupor to worship thee, and Lord, to praise thee and to give thee thanks for so great salvation. Bless us then this evening as we open the scriptures again, and we pray, Father, that thou wilt cause us to grow in our understanding. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. So, as I have said, we want to consider these last few verses of Romans and chapter 16, this third, which I think we can probably say, benediction of this book of Romans. So the first of those being in Romans 15, verse 33, "Now the God of peace be with you all." The second being in verse 24 of chapter 16, "But the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." And then the third in these last three verses, 3 verses, 25 through 27. And finally that part, "To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." So I want to think about this under three heads this evening. First of all, I want to consider the purpose of grace. We see there in verse 24, it says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." We often use such words at the end of a service, and we ask the Lord's grace, the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it might be with us as we depart one from another. But what can we say concerning grace? What is the purpose of grace? And then want to think about the power of God, for it says there in verse 25, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel." And then finally the proclamation of the gospel itself, because that is now, verse 26, "made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." The purpose of grace then, first of all, what is the grace of God? And what is the purpose of this grace? Well, of course, grace, first of all, we can say, is that unmerited or undeserved favour. Everybody, I think, who has attended any church will have heard at some point these words, that it means the unmerited favour or the undeserved favour of God, that God looks upon us, and not because of anything that we've done or that we are worthy of, yet he shows his love to us to draw us and to speak to us of salvation. So the purpose of grace then is first and foremost in salvation. It is to show us the salvation of God, to reveal to us what Christ Jesus has done when he came into this world, when he took upon himself the flesh of our flesh, became like to us, was tempted endured all of the circumstances of life that we endure. Not in the minutiae of those circumstances, of course, in cars, for instance, so not in that way, but as I was saying this morning, everything that comes into us comes through our senses, and those senses of humanity which Jesus shared with us, he understood what it was to be disappointed, he understood what it was to be tired, he understood what it was to be rejected, he understood what it was to have great expectations placed upon him. And he was without sin, he didn't fail, but nevertheless he knows all of those circumstances. He understands where we're going and the troubles which can be in front of us, and indeed the opportunities which may be in front of us, so opportunities to sin, for instance. Some of the things which were set before Jesus weren't things which we would consider to be bad things. After all, when Jesus was in the wilderness and the Satan came to him and said, "Command, you're hungry, command these stones be made bread. And Jesus could have done that, and for the fact that there was nobody else there, nobody else would see it, and for the fact he was hungry and he had the power to command the stones that they be made bread, we would think, well, that's not too much of a problem. That's not the kind of temptation which brings upon us sin. But of course it would be a misuse of the power which he had, and it wouldn't be to be human, would it? Because we don't have power to do things like that, to turn stones into bread. And so the Lord Jesus refused that he should be any different to us, and that he should live the life that we live, that he may understand us. The purpose of grace then is that God should show unto us salvation through Jesus Christ. In verse 24, we read these words, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Of course, the apostle is writing to a church. Not everybody in the church was saved. It's the same as any church in these days. Because a person goes to church, because a person listens to the preaching of the word, doesn't mean they're saved. There's a personal relationship with God. And yet he asks this grace to be with all who are there. And then, if we were to look back to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, we read, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And in verse 10, "For if we, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." The purpose of grace then, first of all, is reconciliation. That is, that we might be connected with God once again. Sin separates us from God. Sin causes us not to see him. It blinds us to his presence. It deafens us to his word. It hardens our hearts toward righteousness and opens them up to all the opportunities of this world to please ourselves. And when we think of the first sin in the world, wasn't that the first sin that Adam desired? To please himself rather than God. It pleased Adam to put to the test what God had told him. God said, "In the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die." Satan said, "Well, you'll not surely die." And what pleased Adam was to make himself the arbiter of whether that was true or not. To make himself God, if you like, over God, the judge of God. And he partook of the fruit to see whether what God said was true and he would surely die, or what Satan said was true and he wouldn't surely die, and so he would try it and make the judgment. Isn't that what man continually seeks to do? To make a judgment upon God? To make ourselves judges of God? Isn't that what we see over and over in these days, that people make judgments upon God? Can we judge God? Did not God create us? Will we not stand before his judgment seat? Will he not judge us? And who are we to judge him? So the purpose of grace then is to reconcile us to God, is to open our eyes and our ears that we might see him and hear him and yield ourselves to him. So in verse 25 we read, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began." The power to establish you. Well, the word to establish, we would probably say establish you now, but it means to put a foundation under, to give you a foundation. You see, without God, we don't really have a foundation. And we continually see this in our lives because, well, we judge other people and they judge us and we disagree with each other. You can see it in every aspect of life. In science, one person will say, well, what we need to do is to lock down the country because of COVID and nobody needs to go out and everybody needs to be protecting themselves. Another group will say, well, but we need the country to be able to function and we need businesses to continue and so we need the people to go out, and so there's a difference of opinion. Well, which opinion is right? We can say, well, the opinions kind of balance each other and maybe there needs to be somewhere in the centre. But where in the centre? Who decides what's in the centre? Of course, in our country, it will be the Prime Minister who really will decide what the time is and what will happen. And if he decides too early and everybody goes out on the 19th and COVID rises and people start dying in hospitals, he'll be wrong. And everybody who said, well, we told you, you shouldn't have done that. But on the other hand, if everything goes right and it doesn't rise and it goes well, then the other side will come along and they will say, well, we told you we needed to open up. We should have opened up earlier. So really he's in a position where he can't win. He's going to be hit by one side or the other, whatever happens, and he's going to be in problems. If he doesn't open up, then the businesses will close and there will be more economic suffering. And indeed, there will be other illnesses, as we have heard already. I think 30 million people waiting for appointments in the NHS just at the moment. I was reading in the newspaper. So, what do you do? Who decides? Who decides? Well, of course, what we need is a firm foundation. We need a God who decides. He is the final arbiter, and he has made his arbitration. He has told us what we are to do, and that is we are to seek him. And we are to trust him, and that he will keep us. There are many who have said that in these days of this COVID and other things which are going on in the world in these days, it is the judgment of God. It is the judgment of God. Some have said, well, we don't believe that this COVID is man-made because we think it's the judgment of God. But if you go through scripture, you'll find usually that the judgments of God come through something that man has done. It may be the Babylonians who come and fight against Israel, or the Egyptians who put them under slavery. And it is man. God uses man. God basically says, if you don't want to know me, then I don't want to know you. If you don't want to know me, then I'll just go over here and I'll let you get on with it and we'll see how that works out. And that is what is happening in these days. So the purpose of the grace of God then is reconciliation. To establish us according to the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ came into the world, that he bore in himself the sins of his people, and that he is able to reconcile us unto God by taking away the law which is against us and taking away the sin which is to our account and giving to us and putting to our account his righteousness. Reconciliation with God. And then secondly, recognition of God. It says here, to God only wise, verse 27, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. To God only wise, or literally, only wise God be glory. Be glory. Glory, which we should be given to him, is given, well, anywhere, really. Today I was reading the headline in the newspaper which talked about this great day of decoration as to whether England will win the football match tonight. But is that a great day? if we lose the football match, people will be sad for a day or two, and then they'll forget all about it, and we'll start looking up for the next one, for the World Cup, or for the next Euros, or whatever else it will be. Not really that much of a thing, is it? And yet the real day of declaration will be the day of judgment, where when we stand before God and God says, "Depart from me, for I never knew you," then there will be eternal weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It doesn't pass away. There isn't another opportunity. You can't go in next year to try again. And yet, man's not interested in that. But we need a recognition of God. In Romans 9 and verse 17, the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, "Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." Now Pharaoh, of course, was judged by God. But he was judged by God so that God would be glorified. And we see the judgment of God fall in this earth, and God says, "Look unto me, and be ye saved. When you follow your own paths, it brings only destruction." The recognition of God. Do you recognize God? This is the question. By the grace of God, he has given us this gospel. He has made the revelation of the mystery. Well, the mystery was just those things which were covered shadowed in the Old Testament. But now there's a revelation. It is opened up. God has opened the box. And God has revealed all the things which are behind the shadows, which have been shown forth in the Old Testament. All the law, all the sacrifices, all the ways which men have worked in the salvation of God, which is recorded for us throughout the Old Testament. God opens that all up and he says, "This is what it's all about. All about Jesus Christ. All about salvation." And then the purpose of his grace is restitution by God, that God might give to us what was lost in Adam, that we might have an inheritance, as we read from 1 Peter, an inheritance undefiled, reserved in heaven for us who are kept by the power of God unto salvation. That he will give back to us, restore to us that which was lost. That's an amazing thing. I like to use this illustration of why we have lost it in the first place. I like to use the illustration of someone who perhaps has in a great inheritance, a big manor house, and many thousands of acres of land. Perhaps in the past, if we go back 100 or 200 years, and they have this large estate, and they're worth huge amounts of money, and they have people working on their farm and working in the different parts of their empire, their business empire, and they come to the time when they die and they leave that to their son. And their son takes over that empire, but he's a wastrel. And he takes the money and he goes and gambles it, and he goes and uses it across the world, and takes all of the fun that he can find in the world until it's all gone. And then his children, what do they inherit? From the millions that their grandfather had, there is now nothing, because their father has lost it all. Now, is that their fault? But does it make a difference whether it's their fault or not? They have still lost it all. And that's what happened in Adam. God gave Adam all things and he wasted it, and we inherit what he has left, which is sin, and which is nothing. But God, by his grace, restores that which was lost. That's a tremendous blessing and completely undeserved. And yet that is the purpose of his grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Secondly, then, we see here the power of God. The power of God. Now to him that is of power to establish you. To establish you according to my gospel. The message, the good message, the good tale, the good story. The word gospel means good. First of all, the goth part of it is good. Spell is the word spell. Spell isn't when you cast a spell on somebody. But spell in Old English just simply meant a tale, a story, which was told. A good story. And the Apostle Paul comes with the gospel with this fantastic, this tremendous, I don't really like fantastic as a word, but a tremendous story that the very God of heaven comes down from heaven, takes flesh upon himself, lives amongst us, is humbled even to the death of the cross. And then on the third day rises again in might and power and brings salvation and establishes his people. This is the message of the gospel. The apostle is so taken up with this, so excited by it, that he writes to all of these churches and he travels throughout the whole of Europe that he might preach this gospel, this message, and that souls might be saved. And the Spirit of God works with him and souls are saved. We see the power of God then in the gospel. And the power of God, first of all, in his sovereignty. In verse 26, we read there, "But now is made manifest. Now it is shown forth, this mystery. This mystery which was kept secret since the world began. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations, for the obedience of faith." The significance of this, of course, is that originally the word of God came to the Jews. It only came to the Jews. So the Jews heard of God. The Jews were guided by God. The Jews were brought out of the land of Egypt through the Red Sea. They were brought to the promised land. They went into the promised land, not just the Jews, to be technical, the children of Israel. And they came in and they possessed all those things. They knew about the tabernacle. They knew about the offerings. They knew about the law of God. All of these things were given to the children of Israel. But the Gentiles were all left out. And now Paul has gone forth as the apostle to the Gentiles. That's everybody else that are not of Israel. And he says, now, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations, that is, to the Gentiles, for the obedience of faith. Why? Because this is God's power. This is his purpose. He is sovereign. And this is the way he decided that it would be done. He would choose a people. He would speak to them. He would write down the things which happened in their lives. He would reveal to them what the sacrificial system was and all of those things. And then at the right time, Christ would come into the world, and all of those things which the Jews or the children of Israel had endured throughout their lifetime would be opened up to all of us so that we might understand what the gospel is and what Christ has done. We see here then in his power, his wisdom, to God only wise, at the end in verse 27. But Christ is the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:24. "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." The apostle says that he doesn't preach with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The power of God in the preaching of the gospel. That's what we need, isn't it? That's why I enjoin you all to pray when the gospel is preached. It is the power of God. "Except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build it." We may have enticing words. There are people who can speak so well, and you're just spellbound by what they have to say. And you can sit there and listen to them for ages because they have an interesting voice, because they have an interesting accent, because they have a really clever way with words, and you could just sit and listen to them. And other people, perhaps like myself, you might sit there and begin to drift off because the sound is just continual. And we recognize that we can speak with enticing words, but it doesn't take a whole sermon to touch someone's heart. The Lord can use just a phrase from a sermon, just one point, just one thought to touch the heart of someone and bring them to salvation. And that requires prayer and his presence. And we see in the power of God that Jesus Christ is the power of God. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Romans 16 here, verse 25, it says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery." The revelation, the mystery, of course, being that of the sacrificial system and of the law. all kept secret and bound up in these pictures and shadows of the things to come, but now made manifest in Christ Jesus, that it was Christ who was the Lamb of God, that it was Christ who would be the sacrifice, that it was Christ who would bear the sins of the people. And God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Here's the power of God then in the gospel. And then we see finally the proclamation of the gospel. Here we come to this thought of the obscurity of the gospel, first of all. And the obscurity of the gospel was in the Old Testament. It was even there still in the days of the Apostle Paul. In fact, if you were to look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 3, I think there we see this very thing revealed to us. 2 Corinthians, not Galatians, 2 Corinthians in chapter 3, it says in verse 15, "But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." The veil is on their heart. They read Moses and they only see the sacrifices. They see the tithes. They see the offerings. They see the lambs which must be slain. They see the altar. They see the blood. They see all of the rules and regulations which the Pharisees have put upon them. But they don't see Christ. And when, as soon as they see Christ, they begin to understand what all the sacrifices and what that was all about. That it's all about what Christ did upon the cross, when he died and shed his blood. In Colossians 2:16 we read, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ, a shadow of things to come." It's Plato who speaks about things which might be seen in the cave, and that they are the shadows of the reality. And there is the ideal, which is the reality, and all that we can see in his philosophy are the shadows of those things. But there is actual reality behind the shadow. But here's exactly what the Lord is saying. There is a reality behind the shadow. And in Jesus Christ, the reality is shown. Again, in Hebrews 8 and verse 5, "Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things." And in 10:1, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereof thereunto perfect." They're just shadows. They're just pictures of what Christ would do. And we know how that the Lord Jesus Christ dying upon the cross, then, and that gospel being preached, is the revelation of the mystery. In verse 25, once again, "And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." We are all brought in together. Nevertheless, there is the observation of the shadow here. And we might think, first of all, of Rahab in Jericho. Rahab was not of Israel. And so there was a shadow of the gospel going to the Gentiles. And what was it that Rahab had? She had the fear of God. She feared God. So much so that she wouldn't tell them that the spies were in her house and sought to let them go and say to them, "When you come and take this city, I believe that you will, then save me and my family," which they agreed to do. The fear of God is foreshadowed in Rahab. We think of Ruth, who was a Moabitess. And again, the Moabites, and presumably because she was brought in so easily into the people of Israel, that it referred to the men, particularly, that they weren't allowed to enter into the congregation of the Lord unto the 10th generation because of the sin of their fathers. But Ruth, this Moabitess, she is faithful to God. She is faithful. So Rahab speaks of the fear of God. Ruth, the faithfulness to God. When she is said, told by Naomi to go back to her own people, she said, "No, I want to come with you." Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die and be buried. She is faithful. She wants to know the God of Naomi. And there, again, we have this observation of the gospel, but it's foreshadow. It's just a shadow, isn't it? It's a story, a love story in the Old Testament. But when we consider it in respect to Jesus Christ, all of a sudden it becomes something far greater. That this woman is taken from among the Gentiles. And that she is fed and cared for amongst the people of God. And ultimately marries the bridegroom himself. And from her comes David, the king. That's a wonderful thing when we look back in the face of Jesus Christ. We might speak of Naaman also. And Naaman was of Syria. He wasn't of Israel either. And the Lord Jesus makes reference to Naaman, that for all the people who had leprosy in the days of Elisha, that Naaman was chosen. He was Syrian. He wasn't even of Israel. And the Lord says, because your hearts are so hard, that even when there was this opportunity, it didn't go to you. It went to somebody who was a Gentile. And so here is a third Gentile. And what does he speak of? Well, really he speaks of the fallenness, his fallenness before God. That here he was, this mighty warrior, and yet leprosy took him. Leprosy, which is so often connected to what sin is. How are the mighty fallen? And of course, ultimately he has to dip himself under Jordan, this filthy river. And he says, I don't want to go in Jordan, it's filthy. But he has to, because he has fallen, and he falls before God. So there is an observation of the gospel, but it's all a kind of a foreshadowing of a greater reality, which is now shown to us. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, the outpouring of the gospel. But now is made manifest. Now is made manifest. Manifest means opened up in many different ways. But now is made manifest. And by the scripture of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. All continents of the world, the gospel goes forth. It's there for everyone who can receive it. And although there may be pockets of humanity in this world who have not heard the gospel, and not least in this country in these days, many people, and we meet some of them in the boys and girls who come along to our children's meeting, never heard the gospel, don't know anything about Jesus Christ whatsoever. But nevertheless, it is here, and it has gone forth into all the world. An outpouring of the gospel. And men and women go forth to proclaim Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3 verse 5 says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto them, unto his holy apostles and prophets, by the Spirit. The gospel has gone forth. And you see, as the apostle finishes off this tremendous theological work of the book of Romans, all of the theology of the first eight chapters and moving on to the more practical issues in the remaining chapters. He finishes up with this tremendous statement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The question is, have you heard it? Have you heard it? Have you acknowledged it? This is the grace of God, and it's the grace of God that you're in God's house tonight. The grace of God, who is sovereign over all things, over all purposes, over all thoughts, over all decisions, that you might hear that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Because God is gracious. Because God says, I will save whosoever will come unto me. We preach this morning on those words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the promise of the gospel. And if you will hear it and will accept it, then salvation and the restoration of all that is lost might be given to you too. Not because you deserve it, but because God is gracious. May the Lord bless his word this evening. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we ask that thou hast blessed this gospel once again. Thou art he who has sent it forth into the world, that it should go forth into every nation, into every town, into every village, and that people might hear it. And we know that there will be many who will harden their hearts and will not receive that which is given freely for them to hear. But Lord, we pray that you would save a people unto yourself, and Lord, that there will be some who will hear, and they will hear not just the words of the gospel, but they will hear in the words of the gospel the voice of Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. And my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, Jesus has said. So hear us, we ask thee, and bless your word this evening in Jesus' name. Amen.